What a great hymn. Like so many of the great hymns, the theology that's in there is awesome. Our scripture reading from this morning is from Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, if I'm going to be tongue-tied now. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant. I did not care for them, says the Lord, and this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone, his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, for the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said, "A new covenant," he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's pray. Lord, bless this reading of your holy word. We thank you so much to be able to have the scripture that we can read in our own language as we're learning in history today, how important that is, that whatever is said and done, that we can go to the scriptures and we know that it's true and that we can gauge everything by your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. One thing that I didn't mention during prayer time is if you would please remember it as you pray, in particular tomorrow, my son and his lovely wife are moving into the southern Utah area. In fact, let me introduce them. Andrew, because I know there are some of you that don't know them. Andrew and Ray, just stand up for a minute, say, see ya. We'll point you out. All right, there they are. All right. Anyway, it's very neat for me to have them back in the area. Rachel's parents had them long enough. Now it's my turn. But anyway, it's great to have, but he has a job interview tomorrow. They're in the process of looking for some housing as well. So as you think of them, just keep them in your prayers, please. All right, but we are in Hebrews. I've been going through Hebrews for a little while now. Chapter 8 is where we are. And let me just read to you again verse 6, because it's kind of a transitional verse. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, speaking of Jesus, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, last time we were in Hebrews, verse 6 doesn't only conclude the improvements that Jesus brought to the priesthood, but it opens up the topic of the improvements he brings through this new covenant, this new promise. And this morning, this new covenant is going to be our focus. Actually, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this new covenant, but we begin here today. A covenant is much like what we might call a contract today, or even a promise. But perhaps even a better way to think about a covenant is like a last will and testament. All right? It is a statement that testifies the will and desires of the one who is giving it. We do that today. We give a last will and testament today to state our desires for our spouse, our family, our friends, and that sort of thing. The next of kin after we're gone. William Shakespeare, in his last will and testament, dispersed all that he owned in the world to those around him. Money and possessions to his children and his grandchildren and nephews. He gave some money and a place to stay for his sister. He gave some to the poor and even gave some of his things, some of them were willed to his friends. But perhaps the most interesting part of his will was what he left to his wife. To his wife, William Shakespeare left, and this is exactly how it reads, "My second best bed." I don't know who got his first best bed, but to his wife, he left his second best bed. I don't know what that means, but to kind of make a connection here, and this is a stretch, but to make a connection here, for God, again, a covenant testifies of his desire, his will for his wife and his children. Oftentimes, Israel is referred to as God's wife. And most often, we, the church, are referred to as his children. And at this point in time, Israel, with this new covenant, is really only getting the second best. We're going to find that this new covenant is to Israel, but currently they are only reaping the second best of it. All right. Anyway, let me give you this in an odd sort of way. Again, at least from my perspective, this covenant that is made directly to Israel, they are only getting the second best. In the Old Covenant, let me just break this down a little bit, and hopefully we'll gain a little bit of understanding here. But in the Old Covenant, or we could even say the Old Testament, right? God willed that priests minister for Israel according to the law that God gave to Moses. That's the Old Testament. In the New Covenant, or the New Testament, God willed that his Son minister for the people by fulfilling the law that God gave to Moses. The New Covenant is God willing Jesus Christ to do what man could not do for himself. That's the best. We as the church are right now reaping some of the blessings that were designed for Israel. We are reaping the first best of it. And what makes this new covenant, or I should say, that is what makes this new covenant important to you and me. While it was made again specifically with Israel, all mankind, right now, all mankind is able to partake of many of its blessings. And so this morning, we are given several facts surrounding this new covenant. And that's our subject, the new covenant from Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13. And the very first fact that we learn here is that this new covenant was needed. It was needed. Verse 7 says this. It says, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. This verse is actually finding fault with the first covenant, the old covenant. Something was wrong that caused it to not do what it was capable of doing. Many years ago, I took Janine and her mom fishing. up to a reservoir in southern Utah. It's called Panguitch Lake or Panguitch Reservoir. Anyway, we went up there fishing, and I took her and her mom up there fishing. I had been a few weeks earlier with some friends, and we had never caught so many huge trout in our lives. I mean, they were huge. Huge. So I took Janine and her mom up there right back to the spot that we had caught all of these big fish. And I set up Janine with a pole and line, her mom with a pole and line, myself. And right away, we started getting hits. In fact, it wasn't just a few minutes before I had reeled in what would be one of the biggest trout I had ever caught in my life. And it was short time after that, Janine's mom, she got a hit, and she starts reeling this thing in. And about halfway in, the line breaks. So I put my stuff down, and I got her set up with a new fishing pole and line and everything. And she casts out, and a few minutes later, she's reeling in again. She has another one, and the line breaks. So I set her up again, and this went on pretty consistently through the day. Now, we got up there kind of late in the day, but we were only there for a few hours. But what happened was, about the last time I put together her, she didn't catch anything. All right, didn't catch anything. Her line kept breaking, and about the last time I realized something that I had not realized for some reason. I hadn't realized it before. Every time that the line broke, it was someplace between the sinker and the hook. All right? But here we had this issue going on and on and on, and she couldn't catch a fish. She never ended up with a fish. Well, just to bring this back to the passage here for just a minute, in a like manner, there was some changes needed. The covenant was needed. And our passage says that there was fault found in the first. All right? There was something very wrong in the function of that first covenant that made it not accomplish what it was capable of accomplishing. But now, having said that, does that mean that God's law is flawed? Does that mean that somehow what God had willed and what God wanted to happen didn't happen the way it was supposed to? Did God make a mistake? Was His word flawed? Near the end of our fishing trip, as I put that last hook and bait on Mom's fishing pole, I mentioned already, I noticed something that I hadn't realized before, and for some reason, it just never caught my attention. But just about every time that her line broke, it broke again between the sinker and the hook. And what I began to notice is the leader wasn't getting any shorter. It wasn't the line that was breaking. My knots were coming undone. To this day, she thinks I did it on purpose. So she wouldn't catch any fish. It wasn't the line's fault. It was my fault that she didn't catch any fish. God did not make a mistake. The word, His law, His word was not flawed. It was perfect. The fault was found in them. Listen to verse 8. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The flaw was not in what God gave to man through the law, through His word. The flaw was in those to whom they were given. It was not a design error. It was a human error. How did Israel and Judah and the priests who ministered to them err? Well, from elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that, first of all, they missed the law's purpose. They missed the law's purpose. It was not there so that they could righteously obey it and become perfect. it was to show them their guilt. It was to show them how flawed they really were. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." It was not, the law was not a means of salvation. It was to point them to it. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith." Faith in Him. The law as well, another thing that they mistaked, or that's not correct grammar. You know what I'm saying though, don't you? All right, see, it doesn't matter, right? You know where I'm going. It was not supposed to build their pride, and they had a lot of pride in their obedience to the law. It was the law. The law's real purpose was designed to draw other people to God through their faith in Him. And instead, they were using it as something prideful. They were using this something prideful. So they missed the law's purpose. And therefore, they missed the Lord's provision when it came. Because they thought that righteousness could be obtained through the covenant of the law, they thought it could be obtained through obedience. They missed what the law was actually pointing to salvation, to righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him," in Jesus. Therefore, the new covenant was needed. And because God is who He is, He knew and promised the solution long before the event. So secondly, this morning, the new covenant was promised. The new covenant was promised. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. It says, "Because finding fault with them, He says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord.'" Verses 8 and 9 begin a quote from the prophet Jeremiah that actually continues all the way through verse 12. And it is here that we learn that the new covenant was planned 700 years before the establishment of it. It was planned, a pre-planned covenant to address a foreseen need. That's really what we're being told about here. One of the selling points for the home that Janine and I now live in was it had a very, very nice and large covered RV parking area. A huge, beautiful driveway with a nice covered parking area. And not only does it work well for our tiny little camper that we have in there now, it kind of drowns in this parking area. But Janine and I realized that there could come a day when one of our moms may need a place to live. And that spot could fit a very private and very large home on wheels that could be used for that someday. And that was actually, we hadn't even thought of that until we looked at this house and saw this huge parking area. But it made us start planning, okay? A little bit of pre-planning to address a foreseen need. And that is exactly why the covenant was promised. It is a pre-planned covenant to address a foreseen need. And in these two verses that we just read, we learn a few details about it. First of all, it is specifically for Israel and Judah. That is the main purpose of the new covenant. This new covenant was not made with the world. This new covenant was not made even with the church. This new covenant was made for Israel and for Judah, for them specifically. The second detail is it is different from the former covenant. Look at verse 9 again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so it's different. It is different. While the old covenant had a very specific purpose, because of Israel's fault in the old covenant, the new one had some different purposes. How is it different? Well, first of all, as we've been looking since chapter 5, it had a different high priest. That has been the main point since chapter 5. In fact, in Hebrews 8:1, the author himself says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne in the of the majesty in the heavens." A different high priest was promised. A different sacrifice was promised. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." This new high priest did not merely sacrifice animals to atone for sin. He gave himself to pay for sin once for all, forever. Matthew 26:28, Jesus himself said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." But it also had different results. Where the first covenant was faulty in that it was weak through the men administering it, the new covenant was perfectly successful because of the perfect one administering it. The new covenant was needed. The new covenant was promised. And then as we continue through the prophet Jeremiah's quote, we see that the new covenant was described. Again, 700 years before the fact, God described the new covenant through the prophet Jeremiah. Let's continue reading verses 10 through 12. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Now, before we get to the actual, or kind of look at the actual description, what's interesting about this new covenant is that, first of all, it was made specifically with and will be fulfilled specifically in the Jewish people. It was established through Jesus' blood as he paid for the sins of mankind, and therefore the new covenant made salvation available to the world. And that right there fulfills a promise that God made even further back in history than what Jeremiah is talking about here. God promised Abraham that he and the nation that he would become would be a blessing to the world. God's plan has always been to offer salvation to all men through the Jewish people. Jesus said in John 4:22, "Salvation is of the Jews." I love it. I love it when Janine is given a gift of candy or something else that is really delicious, because most times I benefit from it. I don't steal it. She's very gracious. She shares it. She's very gracious. And so is our God when it comes to this covenant. All mankind may partake in the blessings of the new covenant made specifically to Israel. And we see that reality described right in these verses. Now, someday the Jewish people as a whole will recognize who Jesus is, what he has done, and the fact that he is the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. And at that point in time, there will be, as Jeremiah said, there will be inner conviction. Instead of the laws written on stone tablets and scrolls, the standards of God will be written on their hearts and on their minds. The church is already reaping that blessing, aren't we? The church, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, are reaping the benefits of that blessing today through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yes, we must look to Scripture as the final authority on all matters of faith and practice, but the Spirit of God indwelling us, provides an inner conviction for us. And that is a promise because of the promise made to Israel. There will be greater relationship. Right now, the Jewish people as a nation have rejected their God by rejecting his promised Christ. But there will come a day when they will recognize the Christ and they will place their faith in him and once again be his people and he their God. The church, through faith in Christ, has been blessed with that relationship right now. There will be fuller knowledge. Verse 11 is specifically speaking of the kingdom age. He says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. It's specifically speaking of a kingdom age, which is yet future for all of us. In which there will be no need to introduce our neighbor to Christ because he will be reigning here on earth in person. Everybody will know him. That is specifically for Israel. That's not the case today. It's not the case for the church. The church is specifically told to teach and preach the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. But there will be fuller knowledge, and there will be complete forgiveness. Instead of repeated sacrifices that could never take sins away, God will be merciful and put their sins out of his mind. The end of verse 12, it says this, it says, in fact, let me just read the whole verse. It says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The end of verse 12 literally reads, by no means may I remember any longer. Okay? Now, this does not mean that God can't remember our sins. It means that since Christ paid sin's penalty, and we have trusted in him and his payment, there is absolutely no reason, no means to ever bring our sins to mind again. That's how God views us. There's no reason, no means that he should ever remember our sins. There will be complete forgiveness. Now, seeing what we've seen thus far this morning, there are some in the church that believe that the new covenant is for the church alone. That God is done with Israel. He's finished with them. That the church has replaced Israel. And while God has clearly turned his attention to the church in this period of time, and because the Jews rejected their Messiah, we need to know that God is not done with them. He is not done with them. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is merely reaping many, not all, many of the blessings of God's new covenant with Israel, as described right in these verses. It was needed, it was promised, it was described, and then lastly this morning, the new covenant was assured. Verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This verse assures the usage of the new covenant. All right? And it assures it by replacing it. Not replacing Israel, but replacing the old covenant with the new. Now, I recently did something that was perhaps a little childish, but I did it specifically so I would have this illustration for you this morning. So there's my excuse. Rick and Brandy Spees, they're actually not here this morning, but Rick and Brandy Spees, they fill our communion plates and cups every Sunday for communion. And they've actually been doing that for a few years, and they've been doing it very, very faithfully. That's kind of been their ministry. It's been wonderful to have them do it. They've done a fantastic job. But a few months ago, I told Rick that I had purchased a new cup filler that should be quite a bit faster, much cleaner, and much more efficient for him to use and fill those cups. However, the first Sunday in May, he didn't use it. Just by nature, by force of habit, he went for the old one. So last Sunday, you all had communion. I hid the old one on him. He was forced to use the new one, all right? Childish, isn't it? Yeah, that's the kind of games I play, though. But I assured the use of the new by replacing it with the old, didn't I? And that's actually what we're seeing. No, I got it wrong. I saw it. Nick rolled his eyes, and I caught it. I replaced the old. All right, you know what I'm talking about. Let's move on here, should we? Verse 13 assures the new covenant by replacing the old. And we see that really through a statement and a replacement. First of all, God stated the new covenant. He testified of it. If we observe the whole of this quote from the prophet Jeremiah, we will notice God's will and testament in it, in at least seven places. Look, God says, I will make a new covenant in verse 7 or 8. I will make it with the house of Israel in verses 8 and 10. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins, I will remember no more. In that God says a new covenant, he is assuring that it will and has happened. God has willed the new covenant, and God replaced the old covenant. The end of verse 13 says it is becoming obsolete, growing old, ready to vanish away, disappearing. It has been replaced. Not Israel, the old covenant. Once again, we need to be reminded of the purpose. I keep having to come back to this, but it's good that we do. The purpose for which the author is writing all of this detail is because there were Jews who had trusted in Christ for salvation, but were tempted to revert back to the old covenant system. That old Jewish system of worship. They were tempted to revert back to that old covenant, obeying the law. So the author is telling them, no, the new has come. The old is vanishing away. God has willed it, and therefore the old is out. Now at the time of this writing, because the temple still existed in Jerusalem, and there were Levite priests still attempting to minister there, while it had become obsolete and old, it had not yet vanished away. Okay, that's why he says it's vanishing away. They were still there. But know this, within 5 years after the writing of this letter, the Jewish temple was destroyed. Within 5 years. And today, even the Jewish people do not know for sure who the Levites are, who the sons of Aaron are. So they don't even know for sure if they could minister in the temple, if there was one. It has vanished away because God has assured it by stating it and replacing it with the new. A few years ago, Janine and I specifically were given a huge, beautiful Thomas Kincaid oil painting. And it was not given to us so that we would tuck it away in a corner, some dark corner someplace. It was given to us so we could display it someplace where we could view it and enjoy it all the time. And that's what we did. And while it was given specifically to Janine and I, the truth of the matter is, anyone who comes into our house can enjoy it as well. They get the pleasure and some of the blessings of that as well. And so it is with this new covenant. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." It was given to Israel specifically, but what makes this covenant, this new covenant, important to you and me is that while it was given to them and truly revolves around them, all mankind right now, you and I, are able to partake of many of the blessings of that covenant. Because that is how God planned it all along. God promised Abraham that he and the nation he would become would be a blessing to the world. God's plan has always been to offer salvation to all men through the Jewish people. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." John 4:22, Jesus said, "For salvation is of the Jews." Not for, but of the Jews. In Romans 1:16, it says, "Salvation is for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also the Gentile." Praise God for His mercy toward Israel. And I pray, you know, as we look at how the Jewish people became prideful with that old covenant to the point that others were not drawn to God through them, I pray that wouldn't be the case with us in this new covenant. That it would be a thing of pride. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No, but rather, you can be saved. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. That it would be something that would draw others to God through us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for the detail that you have been giving us through this book of Hebrews. And Lord, really, it's very helpful for us while we can be very thankful for your promises to Israel. There are many aspects of how they reacted, Lord, that we should not duplicate. So thank you for the lessons that we can learn there. But most of all, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your plan all along through this covenant made to your chosen people was designed to offer salvation to all mankind. And because of your care and your love, your choosing of Israel, Lord, your love can be showered upon the world. And all can be your children. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.